to chapter 18. We're reading in this general portion of the book of Deuteronomy at the moment, but also for this morning, we're going to turn back the way and we're going to read some verses in Leviticus chapter 8. But reading first of all in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the first 18 verses before we turn then to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy and the first 8 verses of the chapter. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for ever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh off the sale of his patrimony. Now, if you return back the way to Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to read a few verses from there. First of all, the first 6 verses of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And then verse 13, And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And then in verse 22, And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put off the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Amen. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've looked at 2 of the 4 appointments, 2 of the 4 positions that were to be recognized within the nation of Israel once the Lord will have brought those people into the land of Canaan. The 4 positions, you remember, were those of judge, king, priest, and prophet. And as we've said already, of course, in the course of our sermons, whereas each of those 4 positions, those 4 appointments, would come to their fullness in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, at the same time, they belong to each and every believer in Christ, practically and by way of principle in the course of our life. Every believer in Jesus Christ, you remember, is called to judge righteous judgment in every way that they are called to do that. We have been appointed, it says, as a kingdom of priests unto our God, to show forth, to tell forth the praises of the God who has called us. And just as Israel then was to have judges and prophets and priests and kings, so the new Israel, the Church of the Living God, was to have these positions, these appointments as well, in each and every member of the Church of the Living God. In the first of our sermons then, we looked at something of what is involved in trying to fulfill what the Savior says, that we are to judge righteous judgment. On the one hand, we are to judge not that we be not judged, but on the other hand, we are to judge righteous judgment. And that comes before us in verse 18 of chapter 16, and it goes right through to verse 13 of chapter 17. And then in our time together for last week, it was something of that kingly calling in Jesus Christ our Savior, as that comes before us in the remaining verses of that chapter 17 that's given to us in the book. We're called to be a kingdom of priests, and we are called also to be priests and kings unto our God. And so it was something of that kingly calling that we looked at last time as the Lord brought those things before us. Now, to try and go back over any of that for this morning just wouldn't be feasible in any way. And for this morning, I want us to turn to the third of those appointments that we are reminded of in those verses that we've just read from, that of the priesthood. The priests, the Levites, as they're called in the first few opening verses of that portion out of the book of Deuteronomy. What those verses are dealing with in the first place is the support of those that were to be the priests, the Levites, in the nation of Israel. The priests and the Levites were to have no inheritance as such in the nation of Israel, and so the Lord is reminding the people once again, because he has told them about all these things before, he is reminding them once again of that arrangement, that their support, the support of the priests and the Levites, was to come from those amongst whom they ministered in the things of God in the nation of old. But in our time together for this morning, I want us to use this reminder that God gives to the people about the priesthood as a reminder to our hearts and souls that all the people of God, all who have ever believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, have indeed called to be amongst that kingdom of priests. They have been called to be priests and kings unto their God. In fact, they're not only called to that position, they are made kings and priests unto their God. You remember those great words in the book of the Revelation that our Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and washed us and made us to be priests and kings unto his God and unto his Father. And all I want us to do for this morning, really, is to look at how a man or a woman or a young person is made to be a priest unto God. In other words, is made to be a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one is ever a priest unto God until they're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only a matter of appointment in that sense, it is a matter of what God does in order to bring a person to that position where they fulfill their priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to by through Jesus Christ. It's something of that, very simply, that I want us to think about this morning. Things that are no doubt familiar to some, unfamiliar to others, but vital for each and every one of us as we live out our life in the world. Now, there are many, many passages in the Old Testament that speak about the priesthood and how a man in Israel in those days was made a priest unto God. But there's one passage in particular, really, the passage that we read from out of Leviticus. There you have a gathering together in one, as you might say, the essential elements through which a man was made a priest unto God in the nation of old. And it's that passage. We're simply going to take up some of those elements out of that passage as a reminder to our souls. That passage in Leviticus is itself a reminder, a repeat of what God has already told the people in the book of Exodus, But you see, they're never to forget these things. And when God brings a certain thing before us, not just once or twice, but many times, then we're to take note of that, because those are vital things that we're being told about in the Scriptures. And very simply then, they were to be in no doubt as to what constituted a man a priest in Israel, and if that was true with Israel of old, then once again, it's many, many times more true for us in the Church of the Living God. So if you turn to that passage, if you still got your marker in that passage, then we'll move through some of those elements. Now, there were several of these things that were to take place with a man being made a priest in Israel. He was to be washed. He was to be clothed in a certain way. He was to be anointed with holy oil. And he was to be consecrated into the office that God was appointing him to. And very simply, when it comes to the fullness of that in the gospel of our soul's salvation, it's all of these things that take place in their spiritual sense that makes a man or a woman or a young person to be a priest unto God to the glory of his name. And if you take the washing first of all, and as Moses brings the man or the men to the door of the tabernacle, then in verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And as far as the business of washing is concerned, in the whole of the Word of God, spiritually speaking, comes before us by way of promise and precept, comes in picture form as it does here to our hearts and souls. When you begin to think of the whole business of washing, and do think about it when it comes to the gospel, in the issues of our soul's salvation, sometimes it's spoken about as being a washing of regeneration. As Paul writes to Titus to remind him of how the kindness and love of God has brought salvation to their souls, not by works of righteousness, he says, which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. How is a person made a Christian? By washing. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You remember what the Lord told Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. How can I enter the kingdom of God? How can a man enter the kingdom of God? No one can enter the kingdom of God except they be born again. Ye must be born of water and of the Spirit, the Lord says. And the Lord is simply saying to Nicodemus, just as water does something to the body, cleanses the body, the Holy Spirit does something to the soul, cleanses the soul. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born of water and of the Spirit. God washes, the Holy Spirit washes, you see, in the work of regeneration that he performs in the heart, in the soul, in the innermost being of a sinner, so that they are brought to God, and in those steps that bring them to be priests and kings unto their God, says the Saviour, this is what must take place in your heart and in your soul. Sometimes in the issues of our soul's salvation, we are spoken about the washing of water by the word. And again, it's through the receiving of the Word of God, the Word of the Living God, in all of those processes of our soul's salvation. That's how it comes. The Holy Spirit takes up the Word of the Living God and he applies it like water to the soul, so that indeed it is the washing of water by the Word. And again, as our Lord spoke to the disciples in the upper room in John chapter 15, now, he says, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And the word of God, you see, is the great agency in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the great agent in washing our souls as we are made to be priests unto God our Saviour. And preeminently, I suppose, in many ways, the issues of our soul salvation are all bound up in being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. In that same book of the Revelation, you have those great words. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are in heaven, but they are in heaven for one purpose alone, that they have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ the Saviour. Those words already referred to, and he unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. That great old hymn says, what can wash away my stain? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when those men were brought forward, you see, to be made priests unto their God, through those stipulations that God was laying down for their being made priests, then all of that indeed was the shadow of the good things that were to come in Jesus Christ the Saviour. My friend, before we move one step forward, now, I trust that these are simple things in the gospel, are they not? And if ever you are a believer in Christ and a priest unto your God to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, this is what takes place in the soul. And another of those great old hymns asks the question simply, straightforwardly, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a simple question. And only you can answer it. And you only can answer it for yourself and before the God with whom you have to do. And we all have to do with this God. So the business of washing, the concept of washing that's brought before us in the making of the priest, shouldn't be hard to understand today. All the washing and showering and cleansing and all the soaps and the oils and the gels, if one concept should be obvious to us today, surely it's a concept that we need washed. Well, let's look at this particular piece of washing as it took place with the priests in Israel at that time. And then at one great demonstration of the fullness of what is being set before us in Christ the Lord. And again, as it says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, where did Moses bring them to? And if you just bide with us for a minute to get a picture into your mind. It's the tabernacle in the wilderness, that great big tent. The tent was surrounded by a linen wall. That was called the courtyard, or at least what was enclosed was the courtyard. And there were different pieces of equipment, furniture in the courtyard. The very first thing, as soon as you went through the door of the linen wall, was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made day after day in the nation of Israel. Then there was the tent, where the priest who made the sacrifice went in to minister before God. He trimmed the lamps, he changed the showbread every week, all those different things that he did. However, there was something between the tent itself and the brazen altar, and it was called the laver. Really a great big wash hand basin in two parts, an upper part and a lower part. And you see, as the priest carried out his ministrations at the altar, then he got all the stour and all the dust about him, so that before he would go in to minister in the tent, in the tabernacle itself, he washed his hands and his feet in the laver. His hands had become sullied, his feet had become sullied, so he washed his hands and his feet in the labour. Now that took place every day that the priest ministered in the things of the Lord. He did the things that God required him to do in the tent, but before he went into the tent, then he washed his hands and his feet as he went into the tent. That was the daily thing that took place. But it's not what Moses was doing at this point. And what Moses was doing at this point was a whole washing of the men who were to be made priests. They were bathed, in fact, as they were washed and appointed to the priesthood. Every day they needed to wash their hands and their feet as they would minister in the things of the Lord. But this was a once-for-all washing that took place. It was never repeated in the life of any priest, because this was the appointment to his priesthood and the washing that accompanied his appointment to the priesthood. So there was what took place once for all. There was what took place every day as the priest washed his hands and his feet in that sense every day. Now there's a tremendous, tender, lovely illustration of the fullness of all of that in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a well-loved passage. It's in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, the Lord has gathered with his disciples in the upper room to eat the feast of the Passover. And it's there we're told that Christ then took a basin of water, and he took a towel and girded himself, and he stooped down and washed the disciples' feet and dried their feet with the towel, it says, wherewith he was girded. Now he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter is absolutely appalled. Lord, he says, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Now he wasn't being impolite. He saw the incongruity that the Christ of God should stoop down and wash his feet. You see, the problem was this, that one of the others should have been doing that job. When a gathering like that took place and they had walked the road to wherever the feast was, then their feet had got dusty, so maybe a slave or a servant or the least member of the company would have taken on that menial task. But none of those men at that time thought they were the least among the others. They all thought they were the greatest among the others. And in that frame of mind, they weren't going to wash one another's feet. And so the Lord took the towel and the basin of water, and he washed their feet. Now he was giving them a lesson in humility. I have given you an example, he says. As I have done unto you, so should you do unto one another. Wash one another's feet? Of course not. But take a humble stance before one another, and get rid of the pride of your heart, he's telling them. I have given you an example. But you see, Peter saw the incongruity. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then the Lord's response, Simon Peter saith unto him, verse 8 of the chapter, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Typical of Peter. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, what did our Lord mean? And of course, our Lord was referring to another custom, just as commonplace as the custom of washing one another's feet at a banquet. And that was when the person coming to the banquet would first of all have bathed themselves in their home. They would have come to the banquet already bathed, washed, as it were. But as they had come to the banquet, then of course they had picked up the dust from the road, and so there was the necessity for the washing of the feet. And so the Lord says, he that is washed doesn't need to wash again, doesn't need to bathe again. He's clean already. He only needs to wash his feet. And in fact, our Lord uses two words, you see, when he takes in the totality of that. Two entirely different words in the Greek language. We've got an English Bible. It's not apparent. But when he says, he that is washed, he's saying, he that is laved, in fact, lay luminous, he that has been bathed, doesn't need to bathe again. He only needs to wash his feet. That's what the Lord is telling Simon Peter. As our Lord began that task, who he began with, I'm sure it would be interesting to know which of the disciples the Lord began the foot washing with. But eventually he comes to Simon Peter, and as I say, Peter is repelled. Thou shalt never wash my feet. But then says Christ, now, if I wash thee not, there's no part with me. Then Peter, Lord, not my feet only, but my head, my hands, wash me all. No, no, says the Lord. If you've been washed already, you don't need washed again, only your feet. And when you break that down into the spiritual terms in the gospel, my friends, Christ isn't giving the disciples a reminder on the etiquette of his day. When he goes on to say, ye are clean, but not all, he's referring to Judas Iscariot. And he's not saying that Judas Iscariot didn't bathe himself before he came to the feast. But he's saying that in spiritual terms, Judas Iscariot knew nothing of the washing of the gospel. The washing of regeneration, which is never repeated and never needs to be repeated. But if you break it down from regeneration to sanctification, which is our ongoing Christian life, then our hands and our feet, we wash every day as we come to minister in the service of the Lord our Savior. How was a person, a man in Israel, made a priest? By washing. A once forever washing. An ongoing washing. As he would enter into the service to which he had been appointed and for which he had been made a priest. But one washing. And in the things of the gospel there is the washing of regeneration, but then there is the ongoing washing from day to day as we would minister in the things of the Savior. And this once forever washing, my friends, is how a man, a woman, a young person is made a priest unto God. And those words of the Savior, Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You listening? And is Christ looking into this very room this morning and saying, ye are clean, but not all? Not all? And the Lord knows them that are his, and knows them that have been washed in his blood to the salvation of their soul and to the glory of his name. So there was this washing, that which took place. The second step in the appointment was the clothing of the priest. We're told about how the high priest Aaron himself was clothed in very particular garments. Nobody else wore the high priest garments but Aaron alone. But then the other, Aaron's sons, they were clothed as well in the way that they were, as we read in those verses this morning. And just as the Old Testament washing finds its fullness in the New, it's exactly the same. When it comes to all the imagery of clothing in the things of our soul's salvation, it's spoken about God himself, lovely verses in one of the Psalms, that God is clothed with majesty as a covering of himself with light, as a garment. Beautiful words. Bless God, my soul, O Lord, my God, thou art exceeding great, with honour and with majesty, thou clothed art in state. I sometimes wonder what kind of a view of God some people have when it comes to worshipping God. And in the worship of God, my friends, we worship a God who is clothed in majesty. Majesty. And all the words that run through the scriptures of God, the Lord tells us to be clothed with humility. We're told to gird up the loins of our mind, that's clothing. Put on the whole armour of God. To put on the garment of praise rather than the spirit of heaviness. Numerous references, you see, to clothing and the things of clothing. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that's the heart of the matter. That's the heart of the matter. He hath clothed me, covered me with the robe of righteousness. And you see, my friends, to put the two things together and not go into a great deal of detail, just as we need washed in a certain way, we need clothed in a certain way to become priests unto our God forevermore. That tremendous fact comes before us right away back in the Garden of Eden. When our first parents sinned, you remember, and became acutely aware that they had sinned before God, and where they took the fig leaves and sewed them together and made themselves aprons for themselves. There's a lovely old translation of the Bible. I see it was stolen recently, actually. I hope they've got it back. It was called the Breeches Bible, because the old translators, instead of saying the fig leaves were made into aprons, it says they made themselves breeches, made themselves trousers. Well, it doesn't really matter. They tried to cover themselves. That's the whole point. And God came, would have nothing to do with that covering, took it away, and clothed them with the skins of those animals that had first been slain, and their blood shed. And the die was cast in Eden, my friend. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sins. And somebody has rightly said, with the first covering, the fig leaves, God had nothing to do. With the second covering, the coats of skin, man had nothing to do. And this righteousness that we're clothed with in the gospel of God's only begotten Son is a righteousness that comes from God through Christ and to the praise of his name. And when you put the two things together, you see, you get the great statement in 2 Corinthians that God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've got a double problem as sinners before God. There's the presence of sin, and there's the absence of righteousness. Two things. We've got a twofold problem. Not just because we're sinners. We're unrighteous sinners. And so when Christ died, you see, and poured out his blood, then was the washing available for our sin. And when he died also and rose again from the dead, then was the availability of our righteousness to enable us to stand before our God in heaven forever and forevermore. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Does that mean Christ was made a sinner? And that's unthinkable. But legally he became the sin bearer for us, so that legally we are made the righteousness of God in him. And that's a transaction which God himself has decreed and performed. And it stands forever and forevermore. And so a priest, to become a priest, to be made a priest, he was washed and he was clothed. And then there was the anointing, there was the consecrating. But just in the interest of time, just to look at the consecrating side of things to finish off with for this morning. In that verse 14 then, of the chapter in Leviticus, we're told how Moses brought the bullock that was to be slain for the sin offering. All the sacrifices in Israel were for a purpose, and this was a sin offering that was to be slain then. Aaron and his sons were then to come and lay their hands on the head of the sin offering. That is, they were identifying with the offering that was being made for their sin. In like manner, they were to lay their hands on the ram for the burnt offering. That's in verse 19. And then in verse 22, where we read this morning, we're told that Moses brought the other ram, which was called the ram of consecration. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the top of their right ear, the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. He brought the ram of consecration. And consecration simply means separation, sanctification, setting apart. They were being set apart for this office into which they had now been inducted in the way that he had. And when he takes the ram of consecration and slays it and applies it, he is setting those men apart for the service that they have been appointed to. When it comes to the fullness of that, indeed, there's already fullness. There is a washing, there is a clothing, there is an anointing, there is an identifying with the sacrifice for sin, Christ himself, and then there is the life that is to be lived as unto the Lord our God. And as Moses takes the blood of the ram of consecration in the way that he does and applies it to those men, so all those issues in the gospel are calling in the gospel to the glory of God that is set before us. Now, two things. There's the order of the sacrifices and there's the order of the consecration itself. You see, the order of the sacrifices is this. First of all, the sacrifice for sin, and then the consecration. And nobody, but nobody, will ever consecrate themselves to the service of God until they have identified with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Savior. First, the sacrifice for sin, and they're identifying with the sacrifice for sin, then the consecrating to the office of the priest. And the very order, you see, of the consecrating itself, we're told that, verse 23, and he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumb of the right hands, and upon the great toe of the right feet. Now, what had all that got to do with? The thumb of the right hand really had to do with that life that they had lived, devoting their hands, as it were, to the service of God. Their hands were being consecrated to the service of God. You remember the captives in Babylon, and they said, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning." It's what was to be done to the glory of God. When he takes and puts the blood on the great toe of the right foot, well, that had all got to do with the way wherein they were to walk before the Lord their God. And then when he puts it on the tip of the right ear, that had to do with the word that they were to listen to, with regards as to how they were to work and how they were to walk in the ways of the Lord their God. Now listen. What is consecrated first is the ear. Is the ear. Because no one will ever work aright or walk aright until they hear aright. And it's our ears that have to be consecrated to God to hear what the Lord our God will say to us with regards to what we are to do and how we are to live. And when the consecrating thing comes, first it is the ear and then the other things that flow on from that. And again, you get a linking up of the whole thing in the Word of God, and with this we simply finish. Peter is one of the men who speaks about our priesthood and our calling, but there's a whole total link in what he says where he does that. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what you're called to be. You're called to be a spiritual priesthood. You're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. How will you know that? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The same word that he has spoken about in the previous chapter, whereby they have been born again, regenerated. And you'll never get away, my friends, from God working by his Spirit through his word until we are brought into heaven and glory at last. There were judges, there were kings, there were priests. And as then, so now. And the way that a man or a woman or a young person is made a priest unto God is the fullness of how the old priests were appointed. For these are the shadows of the good things that were to come. And by the grace of God, if we know that calling, may we endeavour to fulfil it to his praise and his honour.